week series, The Jesus Vibe, continues today. Wonderful to see you all greeting and loving one another. Go ahead and find your seat. Today we arrive at part three, talking about second nature behavior. I'm excited to get into that. But before we get there, let me just say a few words about our 8th anniversary that's coming up. Let's hear it, Disciples Church. Way to go. You done made it 8 years. You did good. And so we're going to celebrate 8 on October 22nd. And it's that one Sunday a year where we really let loose and we throw a party in church. So a great day to bring a friend, bring a family member who's maybe not interested in church or not so sure. We're going to have a party like none other. We're going to do some incredible kingdom stuff where we get to sow into some church plants that we're invested in. And we're going to tell stories and we're going to do testimonies and we're going to have a food truck and bouncy houses. And it's just going to be great. So here's one thing, though, I want to bribe you with. I make no qualms about it. We're just bribing you. There's a flyer you got when you came in this morning. You're going to see these all this month. And on the back, there's some information about the 5 weeks coming, just to give you an idea of what you're inviting your friends to and family so you can pick some Sundays to get some people there. But on Anniversary Sunday, we want to begin to open the door for you and I to rethink our Sundays. There has been this sort of slide in culture, not only in the United States, but in us as a people over the last several months. This slide of, well, maybe I'll go to church like once every 6 weeks when I'm feeling it, and I'm kind of tired today, or I don't feel it, or Stu's preaching and he's annoying, or that, whatever. And I just want to encourage you to raise that level of value once again for the gathered church. When we gather together, something happens. And I hear the stories all the time. I sit with you and I hear you say, man, I'm feeling dry in my spiritual life. I'm feeling dry in community. I feel like I'm missing people and I haven't been at church in 6 weeks. And I go, well, yeah, of course you would feel that way. And there's no shame or blame in that. Life happens, but a great time to get reconnected. And this is a great season to do that. So I want to encourage you to just raise that value again, to be in here. I know the Niners play at 9:30 sometimes, you know, TiVo it, okay? They're terrible anyway, all right? And for those of you who are Raiders fans, you know, your ankle bracelet will still pick you up here, okay? So see what I did there? That was a Raiders joke. That was the first of many this season. But the other thing we want to do is we want to just completely overtly bribe you to be here on Anniversary Sunday. And one of the things we want to do, and that is to help you refashion your Sundays, not only to be here, but secondly, to arrive a little more tranquil. Like we just come in on two wheels. Your life's like mine. We come screaming in, our hair on fire. We're grumpy. We don't even have time to talk with anybody. We race in, we find a seat, or we come in late so we don't have to talk to anybody. When service is out, we beeline out, forget getting to know anybody. And I just want to invite you to rethink your rhythms on Sunday. So here's the thing. On Anniversary Sunday, we have the absolute best coffee in all of town, like three doors down at Kingdom Coffee. Hands down, best coffee around. So if you will arrive on Anniversary Sunday 30 minutes before the service you're going to attend, go in there, give them this flyer, and you will get a free coffee of your choice. They're just going to run a tab for us, and at the end, we're going to cover the whole tab for all those coffees. And the idea behind this is, yes, A, to bribe you to be here, but secondly, to just get you here 30 minutes early and let you experience what Sunday's like when you're not in a rush. Get your coffee. Oh, we got 30 minutes before church starts. Sit down, drink your coffee with your family or your friend, get to know them a little better. Oh, it's time for church. I guess we'll mosey down. Walk on down. You begin to get this? Yes, I love it when you clap. This makes me happy. Okay, so come on down. So listen to me. If you arrive 5 minutes before service trying to get a free coffee, I told them this morning they're not giving it to you, all right? They're going to make you pay. They might even charge you extra. So they won't do that. But I want to just invite you to do that. So get connected. Anniversary Sunday. Going to be just an awesome month all the way around. But today, part three of the Jesus Vibe. We talked week one, the V, vision for life. We discovered this grander vision for life that God has for you. Week two, we explored intentional living. And today, we look into behavior that's second nature. This invitation of God for you and I to begin to behave in such a way that it looks like Jesus and that it becomes our second nature. See, when I was far from God and had no interest in following God, the thing that was most effective at keeping me far from God was Christians. because their lives just look so different than Jesus. And we sometimes use that as an excuse, and that's a lame excuse, and it's really immature. We ought to connect with God, but it just is what it is. And then this week in an elders meeting, Jason Biggers, one of our elders, mentioned this quote from Gandhi. "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. For your Christians are so unlike your Christ." I mean, this is about behavior. This is about you and I, the choices that we make, the conversations that we have, the attitudes we have with others would look like that of Christ. And not because we mustered up the self-will to fake it and grin and bear it and put on a smile and make it happen, but that it actually has become who we are, and that by second nature, we're living that way. I'm not tempting, and I'm not trying to coax you in to chasing the affection or the approval of a watching world. By making your life look like Jesus, that maybe your friend who's far from God would reconnect, nothing would be less effective or further from the heart of God. But I'm inviting you, as I think God's been inviting me this week, to look at the life of Jesus in these moments that follow today, and then to look at our life and to say, does mine look anything like his? Do I make any of the choices that Jesus made? Do I find myself in any of the kinds of conversations that Jesus found himself in? And to begin to course correct on that. Because the behavior that's so central is what we're invited into. This whole good behavior thing of the Christian life is exhausting. Aren't you exhausted by it? Trying to get it all right? You're trying so hard to get this behavior right, and you're trying to run so fervently from that behavior that gets so much wrong. And it's all just a futile cycle, round and round and round, of trying to put on the right face here and put on the wrong face there. And we're getting it all wrong. With the behavior that is central to the teachings of Jesus, the behavior that's designed to become second nature in you and I, behaviors of hospitality and love and grace and joy and peace and inclusion, those were designed over time to become second nature to you and I. To act with love as my motivation. To be with people that nobody else wants to be around, and to live with the faith for miracles and healing and restoration, even when it seems impossible to the untrained eye. This, my friends, is the Jesus vine. And this begins with a vision for life, and it continues through intentional living. And finally, it arrives where we are today at behavior, that we actually live this stuff out. Turn with me in your Bible, if you have it, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, if you didn't bring a Bible, digital app on your phone is great. YouVersion will serve you well. Or there's Bibles in the rack in front of you. And pray with me if you would as we get started. God, thank you for these moments that you've carved out for us. Thank you that you have an intention in these moments. As we sang in first service, God, I just heard your voice whisper to me that you were healing people in that moment. And I don't know how, and I don't know what it was you were healing. And you just kept saying, I'm healing right in this moment. And so God, in the moments that follow now, would you remove every distraction from us? Turn our phones off, make them implode if they need to, that we might engage with your truth in these moments. That we might be fully present in this moment to learn together what it is to put off the Jesus vibe, to follow you, that our behavior like Jesus would become second nature. Engage our hearts now. Teach us your ways, O Lord, that we might walk in your truth. Amen. Jen and I are the worst movie watchers ever. We're just terrible with them. We're not really into it that much, and we don't go to the movie theater very often. Maybe once a year we get to a movie at the movie theater. In first service, somebody shouted out, I think the last movie I saw in the theater was a Star Wars, and I don't remember which one because I have a girl, so I don't need Star Wars. One person. I just don't see movies. They're not our thing. And so when Jen and I finally do come around to wanting to watch a movie and to see a movie, we'll sit down on the couch and we'll scroll the on-demand options. And maybe if something looks good, we'll watch the trailer for it or get out a laptop and look it up. And then we watch the trailer and go, ah, it looks so stupid. I don't want to see that. And then we argue over this for about a half an hour, like you do over trying to find a restaurant with your spouse, till you finally just go, let's just go there, right? And then we finally land on some movie that we don't even know, and because we don't follow movies, and we watch about 30 minutes of it, and we don't even wait for the story to develop, and we get bored and disinterested, and we just turn the thing off. Don't we sound like a barrel of laughs? Aren't you just so excited to invite us out on a double date now? No wonder. But part of the issue, and some of you who love movies always pull me aside when I talk about, yeah, I haven't seen that movie. And so you just have to sit through the story. You've got to see the story develop. You've got to be part of the story. You're giving up before the story ends. And here's the thing. This is how most of us relate to our lives with God so much of the time. We browsed through the options that God presented us in our life, and we didn't like any of his options, so we chose a new path for our life, which found us in the life that we have now. And if we're completely honest, there are aspects of our current life that we're not even sure how we fell into, and we would leave them right now if we could, but we don't know how, or no, we shouldn't, so we don't. And we feel somewhat trapped in aspects of our life, and we're not feeling it there, and we're not feeling it here, and we don't really like who we are, and we really don't like who we're becoming, and we're hoping some miraculous thing will happen that will readjust that, or that seasons will pass and will change. And yet one thing we know in the who we are becoming that we don't actually love very much is that we know we can't fake it for any extended period of time. We know that those closest to us will sniff it out. So maybe we've decided we won't fake it. I'm just going to be me. You do you. And if you don't like me, you can just leave it. But underneath all of that, any of those moods or any of those tensions or any of that stuff that we feel underneath all of that is this deep discontent with who we are and who we are becoming. And yet we're not sure how to get it back on the rails. Eugene Peterson writes, "For you who have lost interest in your own story, because it doesn't seem to be going anywhere. For you who are displeased with your story because it doesn't seem to be fair. For you who are tired of your own story because it's gone on too long without you getting what you want." He says, put yourself in the Isaiah 35 story. Isaiah 35 then reads, "Be strong, fear not. Behold your God. He will come and save you." And here's the beauty in so much of this, that when you and I have accepted God's vision for our life, and we have committed then to live in an intentional manner to usher in that vision for our life, it leads us to some fairly straightforward and somewhat unspiritual behaviors. That if lived out with care and with effort, actually end up transforming us far quicker than we think. There's one that seems to stick out to me in all of those. And it's not what I thought it would be as I prepared this message and thought, God, what is the one behavior that if we would implement this in line with your vision for our life and in line with the intentional living things that we know we're called to do from week two, what is the one behavior that if we would live this as a church, as disciples, it might transform just about everything? Look with me in Luke chapter 5, and we begin to get the picture of what this might be, though it won't come to the surface immediately, I don't think. We get it fairly quick. Verse 5, chapter 1. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Simon replies in verse 5. He says, but we worked hard all last night and we didn't catch even a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish on the verge of sinking. And when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and he said, oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others. And his partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. And Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid, for now you'll be fishing for people. And verse 11, as soon as they landed, they left everything. And they followed Jesus. They left everything and they followed Jesus. I mean, even for Jesus, the sermon, the words spoken, the encouragement, the challenge, the argument, the debate, the whatever, the words spoken were not the thing that made the biggest difference. I mean, here he's probably preaching what I suspect is a pretty good sermon. I mean, after Sundays, I often sit around the table with my family or with members of our preaching team or with our pastors. And I go, hey, how was that sermon on Sunday? And you know, they give me honest and critical feedback. And sometimes we even watch it on video, which is really painful. But I cannot imagine Jesus sitting with his pals after that and going, hey, guys, how was that one? And they're going, ah, Jesus, that one was not good. That was rough, Jesus. That setup was bad. That you, like, what were you doing with that verse? That was nuts. Like, I think Jesus' sermons were pretty good all the time. And yet, this isn't the thing that shaped everything for Peter. Good people are crowding in on Jesus in that moment. Yet, Peter's having none of it. Peter's there, his boat is right there, he's been fishing all night. Yet Peter walks down the way to begin to fix his nets. Not having any of this and can't deal with the thought, for whatever reason, of being present for that sermon that was so good, people are crowding in to hear it. He's down the way licking his wounds after a terrible night at work. And you and I place ourselves in this story, I think, easier than we might think. Have you ever given that pep talk to a friend or a family member after their 500th terrible day in a row at work? And you're just sure this one's going to be the speech that turns everything around. You're just sure this one will be the pep talk that helps them and turns the situation and how great they are. But it just always seems to come up short. The thing that's missing so often in all of that that bears mentioning, the thing that I'm absolutely convinced could make some of the difference in their life, is simply seeing the power of God. We settle so quickly for the words, but I'm convinced that if my friend or if my family saw the power of God unleashed in their workplace they've been complaining about, it would change all of the complaints if they just could see the power. And I'm reminded that even this text highlights for you and I that speaking is the setup, but power should be primary. The things that we say, the words of encouragement that we give as we live out this Jesus life, the words we say are merely set up for people to experience God's power, for people to walk in the power that is God. But this is risky. Like, this is scary stuff, because if I'm going to speak as a setup for the power of God better show up, right? It's an embarrassing situation if Jesus puts Peter in the boat in front of all those people and says, hey, head on out there and let your nets down again. And he lets them down and still comes up with nothing. And Jesus goes, well, who really missed that one? I guess the trick didn't work. And we long to see the power of God unleashed in our lives and in the lives of others, but We're not quite sure how to get it to unleash. We're not quite sure how to make that happen. And so we just end up doing sort of the spiritual hit and run on our friends. You know, we say things like, well, just leave it at the foot of the cross. I have no idea what those words even mean. My grandmother's been saying it to me for years, and I know her heart is, and I know what those words mean, but you put them together, I go, how do I leave? What cross? Which one is there? Because I keep trying to give it to Jesus, and it just comes back to me. Or with God, all things are possible. Go, well, I've been trying to slam dunk a basketball for 30 years, and it ain't happening for me. Some things are not possible. We have these pithy little phrases that we use, but without the power of God, they don't seem to work, right? How do we walk in that power? What is the missing link? How do we remain present with that after the 500th bad day in a row? And part of unleashing the power in people's lives is to simply be present. To say, listen, I don't understand why this continues to go that way, but I commit to you, I'm in this with you. And when it does come time, we coax them to risk climbing back into the boat and to unfold their nets they've already cleaned and retied and folded, and to risk the humiliation both of us calling out and them getting in the boat, and to go out and to fish once again. These encounters are key. Next Sunday, Pastor Dan will wrap up our whole series talking about encounters, experience. And I don't know anybody in my life better equipped and more gifted to walk us through the power of an encounter with Christ than Pastor Dan. Don't miss next Sunday. You're going to love it. So I'm going to tiptoe around the power of encounter and leave that one for him next week. But I do want to highlight the importance and the influence that you and I have. We have roughly 8 to 15 people in our lives who look to us for wisdom and influence. As a follower of Jesus, you've got these people. And whether you write their name down on a piece of paper, you have them in an app like me to remind me, these 8 to 15 people are out there and longing for you to pray for them. My little app dings at me every day at guess what time? 8:15. Isn't that so cheesy? It helps me remember every day, and it just pops up a little reminder, pray for your 8 to 15. And I must confess, there are some days I forget who number 12 is. And I click on the little app and it shows me my 8 to 15 people. And I just take a moment praying for them. Asking God to show me opportunities to invite them into the power of God. Knowing that my words are always going to come up just that little bit short. And yet, what is the missing link in all of this Jesus vibe behavior? What is the one behavior that might transform things quicker than anything? You might be thinking, oh, I've read ahead in the text, it's going to be the miracle thing. We're going to learn how to perform miracles today. Dang it, I wish I could do that for you. It's not it. Maybe you think it's, well, I got to lean into a prophetic gift so I can speak prophetic words over my friends. Beautiful and awesome and present and powerful today, but that ain't it either. Maybe it's, well, finding out what my particular spiritual gift is so I can bring my own gift to the body of Christ. That's awesome, and we should all be using our gifts, but that's not it either. I think the one behavior that can change everything for you and I in putting off a vibe of Jesus is simply learning discernment. The process of discernment, not real sexy, right? You just don't see discernment on Jesus' t-shirts very often, right? It's like, radical faith, you know, and desperate for God. You don't see learning how to discern God's voice. It just doesn't feel powerful. It's just, eh. This is the thing, though, friends, that will shift everything. I am so saddened by hearing story after story after story in our church of you and I who thought we heard from the Lord to do A, and we never discerned if that was actually God. And so we think that's the right thing to do. We don't talk to anybody. We don't submit it to prayer and fasting. We don't go through a process. And so at the end, we just use the old I heard a word from the Lord card, which is Christian code for you can't question me on this. And we put the "Well, God told me" card on it, and we walk away with the decision. We sacrifice this vibe of Jesus in our life. We sacrifice the kind of impact that would lead a friend or ourselves at times back into the boat to fish and to be fishers of men. We need discernment to see where God's power is guiding and moving. And we need to hear from God, not only for ourselves, but it's on you and I to hear from God for a watching world who aren't even listening for his voice anymore. This discernment stuff is so key. And it's not just for your friend, it's for you. It's for me. To hear what God is moving in us or spoken over us or is leading you or I to a significant shift in our life or a change in our life. See, I might take this even one step further. You and I are foolish and we are immature to think that we solely can hear God's will for our lives. We just can't. We just can't hear it all that great most of the time because our motives cloud our judgment, because our sin blocks our hearing, because our life experience creates atmospheres for us that aren't always the best. We need to commit to a discernment process so that we can unleash the power of God in the midst of lives. Without discernment, we end up jumping from idea to idea to idea, from calling to calling to calling, running from one answer to the next answer in our life. And when a watching world looks at our apparent religious ADD, they begin to stop listening to what it is we have to say. The great theologian J.I. Packer outlines a 4-step discernment process. You know me, I'm not much for 4 steps of anything. I'm a bit of a nonconformist, kind of like want 1 step because I can remember it. But he unravels this 4-step discernment process, which I think, void of something better, is just about the best I've ever seen. It begins with the Word of God. So when you and I decide that we're going to make a change in our life, a marital change, a job change, buy a house, sell a house, move our kids' school, move ourselves, we first ask ourselves the question, does this decision align with God's word? You just line up with scripture. And that's kind of a tough one for a number of different reasons. Partly because you're like, how is a house on Smith Street any less godly than a house on, you know, North Street? But that decision of saying, God, what is motivating this? Does this fall in line with the teachings of your scripture? Does it fall in line with your word? And there are some decisions that are a little easier on that and some that get a little cloudy. And so oftentimes we go, well, I don't see anything in here that says I ought not do it, so I guess I'll do it. Says some of the biggest mistakes of one's life, right? Secondly, we listen for the whispers of the Spirit. So first we listen to the Word of God. Secondly, the whispers from the Spirit. Have I heard the Holy Spirit whispering to me to do this? Repeatedly, do I hear the Spirit whispering this over my life? Or is this just something I want to do and I'm just trying to make sure God's not going to be mad at me if I do it? Whispers from the Spirit. Here's the issue with these first two, though, is I don't have a real eloquent or tender way to say this, but most of us lie about the first two all the time. We just do. We decide the bigger house is better for us and it aligns with the Word of God, and yet we ignore all the verses that say live simply and don't have lots of debt and don't be slave to the lender and, you know, on and on and on. And we move our kids to a safer school because we don't want those evil kids at X school to mess up our kids, and we've ignored all of the scripture that says actually God kind of loves your kids more than you do and is sort of like looking out for. And partly because we can just kind of make a verse say anything we want, right? Like, get any old Bible verse, and you got some people who say it says this, and others who say it says that. And then we've got the ultimate trump card of the whisper of the Spirit, right? Because we can just make it up, and we do it all the time. So these first two get a little dangerous. They're scary. We have to approach these decisions with an honesty that we sometimes get it wrong. And there's great freedom in that. There's so much freedom to stand before a friend and go, hey, we're thinking about buying a bigger house, but here's the thing, like, I just hear God's voice wrong all the time. And that, you know, that just kind of like makes us human. So this, the third is friends who hear the same. And Packer puts it this way. It's fascinating the way he writes this third one. Packer insists that not only do we hear this from our friends, that the communal ears are key to the discernment process. He argues that it needs to be unsolicited, spontaneous, and repeated from multiple friends before we act on a big decision. What? Unsolicited, spontaneous, and repeatedly mentioned by multiple friends before we act on anything. So here you are, you're trying to make this big decision and you go, yeah, Lord, I think it lines up with scripture. This is my motivation for it. And we pray and we hear the Spirit saying, yes, do it. And then we go, okay, but I'm just waiting on friends. And then all of a sudden a friend comes along and goes, hey man, I've been seeing this thing in your life and I just want to give you freedom. I think maybe you ought to consider changing that. No way, really? That's weird because I've been actually praying about that. Wow, I'm going to file that one away. I'm going to wait till I hear that from a few other people. You see how this changes everything? We just began to process decisions differently. You see how central our community of faith is now? Because if you're surrounded by terrible people, they'll tell you to do terrible things, right? But if you're surrounded by people chasing after Jesus, loving one another, and they're hearing the same, then finally we look for open doors. See, here's how we actually make most of our decisions in life. And this is Stu, just like you, but I'm just telling you, like, you see it in my life probably at times, and I'm seeing it in your life. Here's how we make most of them. We kind of go in a reverse order. First, we kick open doors. We not just open doors, we kick open doors and we make stuff happen. And then we tell our friends what a great idea it is, and we try to sell them on how great the idea is, right? Then after that, we try to get the Spirit to get on board with us. And then we just make sure we can tweak a passage of scripture to prove it. Right? Is this not like so true? Is this not how we've made some of our most important decisions? We kick open doors. We try to sell our friends. We whisper to the Spirit what we're doing. And then we make sure we can find a verse to prove it. The invitation is so beautiful. So on pure conjecture from your friends, Stu, and just in the interest of doing this exercise together, look back at the story now of Jesus with Peter through these eyes. Because here's the thing, when Jesus would go away to a silent place to pray and to be with the Father, we don't know those prayers. At least not all of them. We know a few of them. But we don't know how often he must have been praying and asking God for wisdom and for insight on stuff. And I just was daydreaming the other day on a trip home and daydreaming, God, how would this discernment process that Packer argues for, how would this have worked with Jesus? Because here's Jesus, like, with fully God, none of his godness sacrificed or minimized, but also fully human, trapped in the time and space of humanity, trapped in the mind of a human. There must have been times in his humanity where he began to wonder and doubt, began to ask questions. And I just envision Jesus, this is just conjecture on my part, just play along. I just envision Jesus praying to the Father, saying, Father, who do you want my disciples to be? Who do I invite first? And God just whispering to him and saying, I want you to call that guy Simon. He lives down the road from you. You've seen him. He's the fisherman kid. He trained to be a rabbi when he was younger, but he failed out. And I think he's to be your first one. It's really. And I just pictured Jesus going, hey, Holy Spirit, hey, bro. Did you hear Dad say the same? And the Spirit go, yeah. We're all kind of in agreement here. We think it's Peter. It's, huh, okay. I'm just going to kind of get to know Peter and we'll try him out. And so there's Jesus, you know, preaching on the side of the shore and he begins to preach. He's like, hey, wait, isn't that Peter's boat? He's like, I'm going to try this thing out. I'm going to see if I'm going to climb in Peter's boat. And if you know anything about men who work with their hands who are in a craft, you don't mess with their tools. Have you ever grabbed the hammer off a construction worker and tried to use his hammer on a construction site? Woo-wee. Remember trying to chip something away here with some guy's framing hammer when we were building the building here? And boy, did I get an earful. You don't touch a framer's framing hammer, apparently. Sorry, pal. My bad. Jesus just steps in the boat. He didn't even ask permission. That's an insulting thing to just jump in a guy's boat without his permission. Peter's down the way. He's like, I don't want to listen to your sermon. He's down the way fixing his nets, feeling sorry for himself. Jesus jumps into his boat and then says to Peter, hey, push me out into the water in your boat I didn't ask to borrow. You see him just trying this out, just discerning, is Peter the one? Could Peter be the one? Let's see how Peter responds. Let's see if Peter throws a fit right now, because if he throws a fit at this, he shouldn't be one of mine. So Peter does. He pushes him out. It's a fascinating picture to imagine even Jesus discerning these steps. And I think that you and I have just, I say all that to just say, you and I put too much pressure on ourselves to get these decisions right. We think we've got to hear the voice of God so perfectly every time and then act immediately on that. And then to not act immediately is somehow less courageous. Because we see the picture and we see immediately Peter comes back in and he leaves the boat and he leaves everything behind and he follows Jesus. And so we hear a word from the Lord at home or in the car or in the shower or in a conversation with a friend. And we hear God say to us, I want you to do this or start that or act in this way or end that. And we go, all right, well, if I don't obey immediately on this and I'm not immediately courageous, I'm somehow failing God. And God's saying, enter into a process. Walk with me. I'm a patient father. Hear my voice over and over again. I'm not saying delay in the spirit of disobedience. I'm saying enter into discernment. And then we start making decisions differently. I don't think Jesus invites Peter into that boat and pushes him out of the water to go fish again if he knows he won't catch more fish. I don't see it happening. I don't see Jesus saying to Peter, all right, with all these people watching, Peter, I want you to climb in the boat and go out there. And then Peter pulls up zero fish and goes, yep, still skunked. The problem is you and I don't actually know when the fish are going to come up and when they aren't. See, Jesus got to know and we don't. But in the process of discernment, a lot of things are unveiled and unleashed for us. The last little piece to this is that the Jesus vibe attracts sacrificial lives. This vibe that Jesus put off, it's no longer weird for Peter to get out of the boat and to sacrifice everything to follow. It's not weird in that moment. A life completely sacrificed to Jesus is one that is not only experiencing his power on the regular, but it puts off this strong vibe that people long to be around. Most Tuesday nights, I gather with my life group, like many of you gather with your life group on some night of the week. And my life group happens to be the pastors and the elders of disciples. And we gather and we study the scripture you're studying. We pray together. We share life. We talk about what's going on. We typically ask a question at the beginning of our time together. Did anything catastrophic happen in your life today that brings you here different? And then we go about some of our other stuff and then we linger for a long time and we chit chat. And even some of us leave this building and go sit out on a patio and we talk some more. And these are where some of the deepest and most meaningful discussions of my life have happened over the last several years. When I've struggled as a father, it's this group of women and men. I've said, hey, here's my struggle I'm having as a dad. Can you help me? And they go, oh, Stu, you're majoring on the wrong one there, man. You got to chill. I've gone, really? You think so? And we discern together. All right. Okay. We have conversations out there that the next day we have to apologize for. And we call our friends. We go, hey, I'm sorry. I was so strong on that. I hope you know I love you and I'm with you. This is where reconciliation is built in to happen and to breed beauty. And sacrifice becomes paramount together. But in as much as all of those conversations are joy-filled and beautiful, the greatest thing that happens in that circle is the process of discernment, of seeing where God is moving and joining him there. I've seen God work mighty power in those moments around that table that I've not seen in other settings a lot of my life. My prayer for us as a church is that his power would be present in all that we do and that his ways would become our second nature. But I believe that this discernment process will be the central anchoring piece to you and I behaving in a second nature way Jesus would. Would you pray with me? Father, this seems at moments to be a bit of a stretch. I struggle at times, God, to know what you're asking of me, to know what you're calling of me, or how you're leading my friends, how you're leading us as a church. And every time and time again, you invite us in. Maybe we haven't heard these words from you of discernment, but time and time again, God, I hear you whispering to me, slow down, listen for my voice, test it against my truth. Invite the community of faith to speak in. Time and time and time again. God, I've seen your hand in this so beautifully and so powerfully. Encourage me and encourage us as a people to live as though you were with us. And then when the doors open in our lives, when the opportunities arise, it just seems like the natural next step. God, we want our lives to reflect yours. And God, we rest in the truth and in the goodness and in the grace that no matter where we are, you're chasing after us, that you're pursuing us, that you long to speak into our lives. And so we don't need to listen too hard to hear you speak. We just need to settle down long enough. God, may our behavior look like yours and may it become second nature, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.